So today's message is, you're not alone. And the reason we're doing this message is because school has been remote, you know, this whole week. And so I've been going into school and I'm in my room the whole time. And there's nobody that comes into my room. There's nobody in the hallway. There's like maybe four other teachers at the school and one secretary and a couple custodians. And it's like, it's unbelievably lonely. It's just, I really need people contact to be able to do things. And I'm just thinking about this. So this is just where the message is kind of coming from in terms of you're not alone, even when you feel like you're alone. And so I just want to share some scripture about experiences that people have and maybe the sense that they do feel alone, yet they're still doing God's work during this time. So let's go to prayer and we'll begin the message. So Father, I thank you for your word, because your word is always a word of encouragement. It can be a word of a correction, but it's always encouragement for us to do what is right in your eyes, for us to have a heart that reflects yours, for us to be able to persevere even sometimes when it seems really difficult in which to do that. But with you being there and with you always with us, even when it seems like sometimes our friends might abandon us or in situations where it's difficult to go through, we can always count that you're there. And I thank you for that, because it's just, to me, it gives an awful lot of great comfort. And to know that this life has a purpose for all that we're doing. And I just thank you for this time. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So the first scripture I have comes from Esther. And Esther is a book, as some of you already know, because you were down in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, with the Sight and Sound. And I think it was Esther that you guys did. And it's not why I'm bringing this up, but it's just some scripture verses that go along with it. I want you to know that Esther has lost her parents, and just that alone must make her feel, you know, different than everybody else. Her uncle Mordecai took her in, and then she was actually taken in to be, you know, as queen, and selected as queen because of her beauty. But unbeknownst to the King Xerxes is that she was Jewish, and she kept all of that to herself. Well, there was a plot to eradicate the Jews in that area by Haman, who was a person that worked with King Xerxes. Mordecai found out about this plot and told Esther. Now, Esther really was in a position to be able to meet with the king, but it was a very difficult thing to do, because really you couldn't go into the presence of the king without him asking for you. And if you tried to do that, either the scepter was either handed to you saying, yes, you can come in, or you were killed, one of those two. And you didn't know until that moment. It was under the mood of the king. And to think about Esther being put into a position where she has a very unique situation. Only her and her alone can have an audience with the king, her being the queen and all. But she wasn't asked to be able to come into the presence of the king. And he did allow her to come in, but Mordecai was pushing her to take this stance for the Jewish people, because if she hadn't done this, then, you know, the Jewish nation would have either perished around in that area, or God would have sent another one, someone else to come in and to protect them. But I can't imagine, sometimes when we're stuck in a situation and you've got no one around, to consult with because you're isolated from them. Even though there's people around you, but you can't talk to those individuals because of this, you know, your situation. Maybe you've got to keep things private, or you just would expose too much, and how lonely that must feel and everything. So in this scripture that we've got here, this one here, it says Esther, chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, it says, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. And he says, do not think that because you are in the king's house that you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this. To sometimes think that we can be separate from the consequences of the actions of others, and if we just remain silent, that if we just keep to ourselves and think, well, if I don't stress myself out, if I don't put myself into a situation where, you know, if I don't come forward, then nothing will happen to me. And yet others are depending upon you. Well, Esther had the entire Jewish nation pray and fast with her. And to know that she wasn't alone during this time, that even God was with her. And we can read on in the book and realize that Esther's actions made a difference. But in that time, she must have felt so alone. Because it wasn't that she chose to really go into that situation. She was kind of put into that situation. And how is that for you and me as well? Sometimes, you know, it's not because of my consequences or Hope's consequences or any of your consequences that you're in the situation that you're in. It's because of someone else has forced the hand. And it's come to this point where, because of that, you have to make a choice to either just stay alone or to reach out and to do something for the individuals that are around you. Or how about the next verse we're going to be looking at deals with Moses. And Moses is dealing with the people during the time that they've been wandering through the desert for the 40 years. And the people, the stiff-necked people that are there, you know, they want water, you know, they want meat, and the manna just that God has been giving them isn't enough, and yet that's, you know, if it comes from God, it really is enough. How is it that we just don't have that? How is it that we feel like in those positions of leadership that you're struggling so much, and maybe you're in a position of leadership where there's struggles that you have to go through, decisions that you have to make, and you're just on your own. And knowing that when you're at that point where it becomes almost unbearable in this form of leadership because the people are revolting so much, or your workers or your friends or whatever, there's something around you that just doesn't seem to be synchronizing or laying out. You know, this is what Moses says in Numbers 11, 14 through 15. And he says, I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. And if this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. Moses is pleading with God, saying, I can't, this is too much to bear. And maybe we've been in those situations too, where you are, you know, caring for other individuals, or you have this responsibility, you know, for your children or for your children's children. And it just seems to be overwhelming, that your prayer is kind of the same thing that Moses is saying to God. I cannot carry all these people by myself. I need you to perform these things, to, you know, to settle things out. You know, God provided for the Israelite people. They were still stiff-necked and everything, but for some reason, Moses was able to come to a point where he was able to feel that he was not alone, even though in that position, I mean, there was times that Aaron and Miriam, you know, revolted against Moses. And they felt like they should have a much greater say in this government of the Israelites all the way through. And it was so, it's like even your own family sometimes goes against you. And how hard that must be to be in those positions. And I don't even think Moses really asked to be the leader of the Israelite nation. God chose him. And he accepted that position, but it's hard. And sometimes we're put into those positions where we haven't chosen to be this in this position here. But I want you to know that God is with you through all of this, that you're not alone. I've got another scripture we're going to be looking at, New Testament. In fact, the rest of my scripture verses are all New Testament. And they're dealing with other forms of being alone. In this case here, Jesus had traveled with his disciples in a boat, and they landed at this one area where there was this demon-possessed man. And this demon-possessed man, nobody could touch him because he was so violent. Even the demon himself would thrash this body around and cuts, and the chains, he was so strong, the chains couldn't hold him. Like, he couldn't be bound for anything. And here he is living up in, basically a cemetery, and that's where he stays. Let me read the scripture verse that we've got with this in Luke 8:29. And it says that for Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. I think this is what Satan wants to do, is to separate us from God. And he'll do anything he can, and he'll put us into positions where we do feel alone. This man here, even though he was demon possessed, must have known there was something about himself being that way, and maybe he didn't have control of his body and all of his actions. But he was put, the demon put him into like isolation so that he was away from everybody. And isn't that what Satan wants us to do? Is that when we get thinking, those bad thoughts, and maybe we've done some things wrong, and we think, God, I'm not worthy of God, I'm just going to isolate myself from God. Or we get into these thoughts that, God doesn't care because he's allowed this situation to happen. Those are bad thoughts. Those are really demonic thoughts. Because God does care for you, and God does want the best for you. But when Satan permeates our thoughts, when evilness comes into our lives, then we tend to separate ourselves from God's family. We'll not show up to church for, whatever, and we won't, sometimes even, participate in the events within the service. But it really comes down to is just like God wants us to be with him. But if Satan is in there, Satan tells us that we don't want to be with God. We're not worthy to be with God. All there is with God is judgment. And it's like, that is not true. There is judgment with God, but there is mercy with God. And there is grace that abounds from God and where we are right now. And we think of even when Paul was speaking to young Timothy, when he was in his beginning stages of being, basically a pastor of a large church, is that there's such a strong need to help people. And what do you do? What can these people do when there is such a strong need? So he talks about the widows. Actually, Tom Best brought this scripture up the other day when we were talking about situations. But it's not because of that that I've got it in scripture. It's because of the widows. And I can't imagine, I've tried to imagine, like life without hope, and what that might be. Is mostly she's, hope is home most of the times when I'm home. And, we always have these conversations and going on stuff. But there's times where, she's out shopping and I'm at home. And it's like, it's really quiet. But I know that hope is coming back. But if for some reason, you know, something happened to her, how quiet it would be, how alone I might feel, you know, by myself. And so when we look at the scripture, we look at the strength that some of these widows have, and, you know, where do they gain their strength? So in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, Paul's giving instructions to Timothy on how to handle those in need. He says, "But give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God." And really what it is like, it's like that family. The family is to come together to provide for that widow, for the individual that can't care for themselves. So they're not alone. So they have those, the closeness of their family put together, which is really a blessing. And I think God has created a family for that, so that we're not alone. We're not just wandering around wherever, but we have a base where we can raise a family, where we can, an ability to be able to communicate with one another and provide the needs for those that are hurting. This next verse, though, is what gives me great comfort. It says, "The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and ask God for help." You see, she has we all have a direct line with God, but the widow, because of her great need and her loneliness, what does she do? But she reaches out and she puts all of her hope into God. But you see, God's promises hold true during this time. And it's how, you know, that he can provide a comfort that, you know, the husband isn't there anymore, family members aren't there anymore to be able to come in there. There's still this connection we need to have with other people, don't get me wrong. But in those times where it's really quiet, where it's really hard, the widow puts her hope in God and just continues to be in communion with God and asking for her needs to be fulfilled, and to keep asking and keep asking and keep pleading in there. And so I've heard, you know, and I know that that Fern says, you know, that it's pretty quiet at times. And then all of a sudden when she's talking to God, and then someone will call, and just to give that personal contact. And I mean, that means an awful lot to me, to be able to know that Fern is speaking to God, and then God answers those times. You know, there's other times where it's quiet, but people do call and people do care. And I think that's really good to be able to do this and realize that our contact with other people is important. But really what's most important is the connection that we have with God. So what about when people just have a hard time understanding what we're saying? Because we sometimes as Christians live in a non-Christian world, and the people around us aren't really wanting to talk about God. They don't want to hear about that sort of stuff. And even when we try talking about it, how difficult that might be. But you see, even Jesus had that problem too. He would preach to the crowds, and they're like, they just don't understand what he's talking about. And they just haven't been thinking that way, that their line of thought isn't the way Christ thinks, because they've been so programmed with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the way of tradition, that when Jesus came along and talked about openly, you know, speaking to God and having a direct relationship with him, they just didn't really understand that. And Jesus, even then, during that time when you're trying to share the ministry and everything, how you can be so alone. Let's look at some scripture here. In John 8, 25 through 29, "Who are you?" they asked. And the people are like, who is this Jesus guy? You know, and he talks and he tries to explain who they are, but they just don't get it sometimes. So they are asking, "Who are you?" And Jesus replies, "Just what I have been claiming all along. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world. So Jesus is basically saying that whatever the Father tells him to do, whatever the Father tells him to say, that's what he does. And he comes from the Father. But read on. They did not understand what he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. So what he's talking about is the future event, that after he's been crucified, and after he is raised again to new life, right? Then they'll start to believe that the things he's saying is true. But look what he says here on this last sentence. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. See, even when no one else could understand what Jesus is saying about the Father, Jesus is still secure in the sense of that his Father is with him and that he's doing the right thing. So we feel alone sometimes preaching. Sometimes we feel alone as being the only Christian in this group of people that are together. But you're not alone. Just as Jesus himself isn't alone, that God the Father is with him. And that Jesus knows that. So if God the Father is with Jesus, by golly, he's with us too during all of these times. And how strong it must be. But what about our closest friends, the ones that you know, we do speak about God with, and all of a sudden something comes up and it's like they abandon us for some reason. They've become too scared, or they're not bold enough to be able to stand up what's being presented, maybe with that circumstance and everything, and they abandon us. Jesus talks about that to his disciples and even warns them that there's going to come a time where you're going to abandon me and I'm going to be all alone. And we look at this in John 16, 31 and 32, where finally the disciples can really trust God and say, you know, we don't need to ask you any more questions. You just are who you are because you are who you are. End of story. And Jesus says, you believe at last. He says, but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. And Jesus responds to him and says, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. You see, regardless of what the people do around you, your relationship with the Father is paramount. It is the most important thing, and Jesus even knows this. Though he would love to have his family of disciples around him during those times where he needs them the most, that time where he's praying on the Mount of Olives there in Gethsemane, and yet those individuals keep falling asleep on him, and they can't keep awake to pray because the anguish that Jesus is in. And at the time where he is to be arrested, Judas comes, with a small army, and they've come to take Jesus, and they're talking about this time where they're going to be scattered, each to his own home. And let's go to Mark 14:50, and look at this. Then everyone deserted him and fled at that point. No one stood by Jesus, and Jesus knew that was going to happen. Everyone, every physical being ran from Jesus. How would that feel? Like all of a sudden, you're together and you're praying and you're worshiping and you're communing with one another, and all of a sudden there's the riot police come in and they're gonna arrest people for just worshiping the Lord, and everybody runs and you're left alone. You're the only one there, and they take you. Obviously, they wanted Jesus, because they were going to take him and make a point by killing him, so that the it would squash any revival that would be coming up, because if you get rid of the leader, then the followers will diminish and become nothing. But Jesus could stand there, and Jesus could be strong, because he knew that his Father was with him, that he wasn't alone, even though he was physically alone. There comes a time, too, even within our Christian world, that we struggle. That sometimes, you know, we get upset with other Christians, sometimes with the things that they're doing. They say, oh, that's not Christian. And we get so frustrated that we almost isolate ourselves from other Christians because we just can't accept their choices that they've made sometimes in life. And if they were Christian, they would be doing this. If they were really, you know, seeking God, they wouldn't have done that. And it's like, you know, we're all human. And Paul speaks about this in the sense that, you know, when we feel alone, it's like we're the only ones out there, you know, serving God the way that we should be doing it. You know, we need to take a closer look at ourselves. And Paul even speaks about this in Romans 14, 5 through 8. He says, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. There's different ways that we can worship the Lord. That's why we even have all these different denominations. It's not to say one's right or wrong. If you want, you know, a holiness, you know, in your form of worship, then you go to a church where it's very quiet and a time where we can just reflect all the time. If you want to go to a church where you can be praising, raising your hands and worshiping God, that's okay. You go to a church that allows that. You go to a church, you know, where there's great teachings. You go to the church where there's great teachings. You go to a church where there's just a great fellowship. That's where you go. But in all of that, obviously, Christ has to be the center focus of all those forms of worship. And if it's not, then it's not worship at all. But there are different forms of worship, and it's not to say that one is right and one is better than the other. It's what's on the hearts of those individuals. And sometimes we look at it as saying, you know, we could say that, you know, we're the only Christians, you know, because we call ourselves, you know, the Christian church, and we're the only Christians in Harrisville. That's not true. There's many Christians that are in there. They just worship differently. And to know that we're not alone, it really adds a lot to it. And that's what I really love about these ecumenical services and stuff that we have, right? At least have been able to have in the past, is that by doing that, we realize that we serve one Lord, right? We belong to one Lord. And though we may worship slightly different, but we take Scripture, we take the Bible, and that becomes our basis. And though we may emphasize some areas a little bit more than the other, we don't deny it. We don't deny all those areas. And then you look at, well, maybe... You know, maybe you're new. You've come to Christianity and you're new and your family members don't know anything about it. And you feel so alone during those times and those times that you're helping out. Paul speaks about that because even at the beginning of his ministry, right, he was a persecutor of Christians. God had touched him in the book of Acts that we read about on that road to Damascus. And he became one of the strongest Christians around. Evangelical type ministry that he did, planting churches and just preaching and, you know, great miracles being done around him. And his wealth of knowledge and ability to be able to speak, you know, made a difference. But it wasn't that he was counting on. He was really counting on just the movement of the Holy Spirit. So in the beginning of his ministry, everybody thought he was just faking it to be an insider within the Christian community to find out who these people were. And Paul knew that. He knew that people were scared of him. That when Ananias came over, God told him to, you know, lay your hands on him and so that the scales can be removed from his eyes and the Holy Spirit will come upon him. Ananias, like, do you know what you're trying to get me to do? To go over, this man's he's been killing Christians and putting them in jail and breaking up their places of worship. And God just told him to go. So look at this, what Paul has to say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 8 through 18. At my first offense, right, when he first started doing his ministry, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. Now, wouldn't that be the perfect time to get out of the picture? If no one's going to be there with me, because I know God's telling me to do this stuff, but if no one's there, and I have to be alone in this, then obviously it's not from God. But Paul knew that his strength came from the Lord. And it says, may it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Now I think, oh my gosh, what strength of faith Paul had at the beginning of his ministry. I think mostly that he needed a lot of strength at the end of his ministry or the middle of his ministry when the Jewish people were coming up against him and trying to kill him. And they, you know, they stoned him, they flogged him, they put him in prison, all those times. But he's talking at the beginning of his ministry when he was touched by God and no one would believe him. How alone he must have felt. And yet he didn't feel alone because God was with him. Paul continues to say, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, being a Christian isn't always easy. That there's struggles. And some Christians have more struggles than others. Sometimes it's their ministry is to have struggles and to go through them. I don't know why God makes it that way. Other people just seem to have it easy and going really easy. Well, in 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks about this. Philippians I've got, Paul is speaking that, you know, his whole life of ministry was a time to be speaking of and just to hang on to God through all of that. And 2 Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 says, not that I have already obtained this or I have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Through all of Paul's struggles, he pressed on and he was holding on to Jesus Christ. He says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to be taken hold of, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The past and the things that we've done can hold us and keep us alone. Paul says that he is the worst of sinners because he was a persecutor of Christians. People died. Families were broken up because of his actions and his zealousness for the Lord. And yet he pressed on to do the work that God wanted him to do. He was never alone during these times. And that pressing on wasn't easy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, it says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, which is really just us. We're just clay vessels, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Paul speaks about his ministry. He says that we are hard-pressed on every side. but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. You know, they're doing this so that others can hear the word of God. They know that their life is going to be tough. They know that, you know, just the way that they're serving and the ministry and the things that they have to seem to go through, whether it's, you know, the confrontations with non-Christians, the ones that, you know, are idol worshipers, and they're going to stick to that because that's what they've always done, and they will resort to violence, they will resort to riots, they will resort to hurting individuals. Paul knows that. But his center focus of what he's talking about here is that we have Christ. We have the gospel. That is the treasure that's inside of us. That is the most important treasure that you can possibly have. Because the scripture also says that where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And if your treasure is in the gospel, then that's where your heart is. Those people around us may not be experiencing that. We may be in a position where we're just by ourselves an awful lot. Regardless of whether because of your consequences you're in a situation, because of other people's consequences you're in the situation, because of just life you're in the situation, the message today is that you're not alone. That God is always with you, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. That is our God. Seek Him. Find Him. Enjoy His company. I think the greatest thing that we can do is just to be in His presence. You don't need to say anything. You don't need to be singing hymns. You don't need to be reading scripture. Just to be in His presence. And how do you get there? You get there by asking Him to come into your heart. You get there because you know that this world doesn't have anything to offer you that's going to last. You get there because His promises will always be kept. You get there because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And when we can surrender our wills and surrender our hearts and surrender our strength and our soul to Him, then we come into this presence. And it doesn't matter what the world is doing. It doesn't matter that maybe we've been abandoned, that we're all alone, because we're in the presence of the Almighty. And that, my friends, is life. Father, I thank You for this word that we have here today. I thank You for all that we have. I ask that You continue to guide us and to help us in our weakness, in our frailty. Show Yourself, Lord, always. Sometimes it's just in the beauty, like Jeff was saying here today, just to look outside and go for a little walk today. Even though it's brisk, it's a beautiful, clear day. The leaves have just been phenomenal this fall. They're still shining, and even this morning they were just like glowing.